Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see Thy face, Lord, and feel Thy touch of power. Amen. I think that every born-again Seventh-day Adventist Christian knows, on the basis of both the Bible and Bible truth and also personal experience, that everything that we preach and everything that we believe centers in Jesus Christ. We stand together with the Apostle Paul, who said, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. I want you to notice that the authority for belief in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins and for belief in the resurrection power of Christ for newness of life is the Scriptures, the Bible. On the basis of Scripture, it is our understanding that both God's law and His grace are united in the gospel of salvation, received through faith in the atoning, substitutionary blood of Jesus Christ alone. This is what He has done for us, and we call it justification accomplished by grace and received through faith. It is our conviction as Seventh-day Adventist Christians that the claims of Christ confront the age in which we live, and they also confront each and every one of us. And we look at those claims of Christ from the perspective of the Word of God, the center of which is the good news of salvation from sin offered freely to those who put their faith in Jesus. But we also understand that to be saved from sin means more than simply to be free of the condemnation and the guilt that sin produces. We also believe and are convicted and convinced that it means to be set free from sin's power. By means of the grace that is offered to us in the gospel, those who put their faith in Christ have been set free from bondage to sin's control. Free from precisely that which would prevent us from living the Christ-like life. The grace of God has set us free from something, but it has also set us free for something. The Bible says, and this is our text for this morning from Titus chapter 2, beginning with the 11th verse. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It, that is to say, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us. Is that the end of the text? No. to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And what's the last phrase? Eager to do what is good. Now, according to this scripture, Jesus gave himself for us for more than forgiveness of past sins. He did that, yes. But he gave himself for us for more than that. For what? It says to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The salvation that the grace of God brings, according to this scripture, involves more than the forgiveness of past sin. It involves victory over the power of sin to control our lives. According to this scripture, in order for that to happen, we have to learn something. Something that is taught to us by grace. You know, a lot of people say the Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in grace. Oh, yes, we do. Because without it, we're lost. We have to learn something that is taught to us by grace. According to this scripture, grace empowers us to live godly lives. That is to say, to really do it. To really be that kind of people in this fallen, ungodly, sin-sick world. God wants a righteous people to bear witness to this, to his power to change human lives. Now, grace is not just something that heals the broken relationship between God and sinners externally. Grace changes the sinner internally. And this is what we call sanctification, accomplished by grace and received through faith. Something to be experienced, not just something to be believed. Now, it's dangerous to Christian living when justification and sanctification are separated as though they were somehow mutually exclusive ideas. Joe Cruz, the man who founded the It Is Written ministry, or not the It Is Written, but the Amazing Facts ministry, now continuing under the leadership of Doug Batchelor. He said in a sermon one time, he said, one of the greatest deceptions of the devil in these days is that you can be willfully transgressing God's law and still have the assurance of salvation. Unquote. He was right. It's a deception for anyone to think that he can willfully disobey God's law and still have assurance of salvation. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr under Nazism in the 1930s in Germany, he said in his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said, the only person who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the person who has left everything to follow Christ. And to follow Christ is to become like Christ. When Jesus said, come and follow me, he didn't just mean walk behind my footsteps. Time is running out, friends. And our text places the whole matter of sanctification or holiness or growth into Christ-likeness into the context of his second coming. Jesus is coming. Time is running out. The cup of iniquity is filling up. All you have to do is listen to the news. Our whole value system has been turned upside down and inside out. Waiting for Christ to return is not a time of idleness and indolence. While we are justified by grace and sanctified by grace, there is still something that grace is meant to accomplish in us. Something that grace teaches us and that we must learn to do. Yes, do. And what is that? According to this scripture, it is to learn to say no. To what? Ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace, according to this scripture, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And you and I have to learn to say that no. And while no is a negative response to ungodliness and worldly passions, the saying of that no every single time we are tempted is a most positive response to the will of God concerning ungodliness and worldly passions. To say no to these is to say a resounding yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. If grace delivers us from the power of sin and empowers us to live godly lives, then we are actively involved, aren't we? Not just passive observers. We're not just pieces of wood, as one of my seminary professors used to say, upon whom God whittles. You know, like a passive piece of wood, and he's just whittling his way. No, we're human beings. We are actively involved in this whole process of salvation and of sanctification. God cannot sanctify us without our cooperation. He works for us, he works on us, and he works in us. The Apostle Paul put it this way once when he wrote to the Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not Christ for you, but Christ in you. And in Titus 1, verse 1, we're told that the knowledge of the truth, and we're very interested as Seventh-day Adventist Christians in, quote, unquote, the truth. Titus 1:1 tells us that knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Isn't that what it says? So God just doesn't want to fill our heads with information, but the knowledge of his truth is meant to lead us into godliness. Now many of us have never learned that. Why? Because we resist it. And Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of theology here. I don't know whether I have mentioned this before in a sermon or not. But when the old nature, when your old nature and my old nature is spiritually awakened, when the old nature is first spiritually awakened and first hears the gospel, that because of God's grace we are forgiven and that we can do nothing to merit or to earn salvation, that's true. When the awakened old nature first hears that gospel message, we hear it as marvelous good news. And it is. And the awakened old nature loves that gospel message that Jesus loves you, He died for you, there's nothing you can do for your salvation or for forgiveness except simply accept it. The awakened old nature loves to hear that message, and we say yes to that message. But when the awakened old nature discovers along the way, and when I think back on my own Christian experience, it was about 18 months into that Christian experience that I discovered that God, by His grace, wants to change me inwardly. Then that old nature, that awakened old nature, begins to dig in its heels and resists. You see, we want to be loved by God, but we want to stay in control. We want to know that He forgives us and that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation, but we want to stay in charge. I'm talking about the awakened old nature now. And so we say no to inner transformation. We say no to the wrong thing. And we didn't learn to say that no. It comes naturally, even to the awakened old nature that has not yet fully surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. But we have to learn to say no, according to the Scripture, to ungodliness and worldly passions. But how does that learning take place? How does the grace of God teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions? Jesus once said to His disciples, and this is recorded in John 12, the passage that Carl read a few minutes ago. He said, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must, that's unequivocal, follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Follow Him where? Well, to His glorification. That's where. And that was, first of all, for Jesus, the internal wrestling with God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. And secondly, the suffering and the agony of the cross. Calvary. And so when Jesus says, "Whoever serves me has to follow me," that's what He's talking about. He says, "You have to follow me through Gethsemane and Calvary." And we've already learned in this series of sermons that obedience to God's will is learned behavior. It doesn't come naturally, even to the converted person. We have to learn it. He has to teach it to us. And we learn that even Jesus had to learn obedience. The Bible says, although He was a Son of God, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who, what? Obey Him. That's what the Scripture says, not what I say. It's not what the Seventh-day Adventist Church says. It's what the Bible says. So you and I have to deal with what the Bible says. Although he was a son of God, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Of course, this is the obedience of faith. Yes, you can't obey him without faith. It's not possible. Now, if sanctification is becoming like Christ, and why does the Lord want us to become like Christ? Because he wants some people in this world that bear witness to him and to his power to change human lives. So if sanctification is becoming like Christ, then we must walk the way he walked. And which way was that? The way of Gethsemane, the internal struggle to submit, and the way of Calvary, the results of the submission. And the Bible identifies sanctification in Hebrews 12:4 as the struggle against sin. Sanctification is the believer's struggle against sin. A lot of folks think, well, when I'm converted, I accept Jesus as my Savior, all of that's over with. No, it isn't. The internal battle just starts. Because now, when you surrender to Jesus Christ, God finally has access to your heart. And the Holy Spirit begins the work of sanctification and shows you what the struggle with sin is. And that is an ongoing struggle until you finally lay down and rest. But we don't engage in that struggle alone. God the Father is with us. He's actively involved by exercising his divine discipline in our lives. And this is how we are taught. And this is how we learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to say yes to Christ-likeness, to godliness, and to righteousness. Let me quote the Bible again. This is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It says, endure hardship as discipline. Hardship. What does he mean? What is hardship? Challenge? Difficult times? Problems to overcome? Endure hardship as discipline. And he goes on, God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, Paul says, then you are, what kind of children? What does it say? Illegitimate children. And not true sons and daughters. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Notice the next phrase. What does it say? That we may share in his holiness. Then he goes on, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Who likes to be disciplined? Kids don't like it. We don't like it. And so he admits that. He said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, why do we discipline our children? Because we're shaping their lives. We're good parents. You know, we don't want them to become nasty brats as they grow up. We want them to become nice, kind, careful, thoughtful, loving, considerate children. And so we mold them, we shape them by our discipline. And God does the same thing. Later on, however, it produces, that is to say, the discipline, a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, friends, this is grace operating in the form of divine discipline. Christ-likeness, godly living are produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we submit in faith to the Father's discipline. Because He loves us, you see. He loves us. He not only died on the cross for us, but He comes to dwell within us when we open ourselves up to Him and He has access to our inner life. He comes to dwell in us. But when He gets there, He says, oh, I got work to do in here. I got to start shaping this person from the inside out. Because I want this man, this woman to be like me. And this, my friends, is sanctification by grace through faith. It's grace that is doing all of this. Legitimate children of God are under His loving discipline, and His goal is not just to restore us to fellowship with Him, which we call justification, but to remake us in His image from the inside out, and that is called sanctification. Jesus gave Himself for us, remember, as Titus 2:14 says, not only to redeem us from all wickedness, but also to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Now listen to this. There are some people that don't even know that this is there. Quote, God would have His servants become acquainted with the moral machinery of their own hearts. In order to bring this about, He often permits the fire of affliction to assail them that they may become purified. The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. God takes men and women upon trial. He proves them on the right hand and on the left, and thus they are educated, trained, disciplined. Jesus, our Redeemer, man's representative and head, endured this testing process Himself. He suffered more than we can be called upon to suffer. He bore our infirmities and was in all points tempted as we are. He did not suffer this on His own account, but because of our sins. And now, relying on the merits of our overcomer, that is Jesus, we may become victors in His name. Now, is that good news or not? God's work of refining and purifying in me, in you, must go on until His servants are so humbled, so dead to self. Oh boy, we could spend an awful long time talking about that. so dead to self that when called into active service, their eye will be single to His glory, not to their own. Now that's from a little book called Testimonies, Volume 4, pages 85 and 86. Listen to this one. The pruning will cause pain, but it is the father who applies the knife. The husbandman prunes away the harmful growth, that is God, the Father, that the fruit may be richer and more abundant. That's why when we lived in Berrien Springs, surrounded by fruit, people that had huge orchards of apple trees and peach trees, every year at a certain time of the year, we'd see them out in these orchards pruning the trees. Huge piles of pruned branches left they had to burn, but they pruned them, cut them. Why? So that the tree would produce more and better fruit. It's a principle of life. It's a spiritual principle. And that's from a book entitled Desire of Ages, page 676. See, according to the Bible, God's, the Father's discipline produces godly sorrow in the believer. And as the Father exercises His divine discipline, we, quote, become sorrowful as God intended, because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. That's Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Why does he say that worldly sorrow brings death? Because worldly sorrow is devoid of repentance. Evidently, repentance is an ongoing part of the sanctification process. Martin Luther understood that. And that's why the very first of his famous 95 Theses that he nailed on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, back in the 16th century, and that sparked the Reformation, the first of his theses says this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," He willed that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. Now Romans 12:3 tells us that faith is a gift of God. But so also is repentance. In response to Peter's preaching concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some Gentiles that were there on that occasion, they said, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance." Repentance is a gift of God. The old man, the old woman will not repent. So if faith is a gift and repentance is a gift, let us use these gifts of grace that God has given us and in faith repent of our ungodliness and worldly passions so that we are enabled to live godly lives in this fallen world. This is why the church exists. Not just for pie in the sky when we die. This is why God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in this time of history. Time is running out. Jesus is coming soon, and the only job that you and I have to do is help people get ready for Christ's coming. And the proof of it, my friends, living godly lives, the proof of it will be found in our relationships with people. With our family, with friends, with neighbors, with fellow church members, the way we treat people, the way we talk to people, and the way we talk about people. Why do you think he says you need to learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions? That's what we're talking about. The I and the me talk has to come to an end, and we have to talk about Jesus, and we have to be eager to do what is good. Eager, not reluctant, but eager. See, he disciplines us for our good so that we can do what is good. Now, you will all admit, won't you, that that's so desperately needed today? People who are eager to do what is good. According to the scriptures. Now let me ask you, does the Bible say what it means and mean what it says? Yes. The Word of God always says what it means, and it means what it says. And you and I have only two choices. Either we believe the Bible or we don't. And if we believe it, then we have to do something about it. There is no third possibility. Why? Because truth is the issue. Always. There is no such thing as half-truth. You think about that for a minute. There is no such thing as half-truth. Because if there were, it would not be truth, would it? If you mix error with truth, what happens to truth? Changes. So there's no third choice. There's no third possibility. It's either or. Just as there is no such thing as a half lie. If it's partly a lie, it's all a lie, right? So you decide. Everybody has to decide. Every single human being has to decide. You and I have a choice to make. And there isn't too much time left. Because our eternal destiny depends on that choice. Either the Bible is true or it is not. And there is no halfway position. You can't read your way through the Bible. I like to call it butting your way through the Bible. Say, read this, but I don't like that. And keep reading on until you come to something you like. Say, well, I'll accept that, but I won't accept the other thing. The Bible says, according to Scripture, remember, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their words, but by their fruits. I remember, and I'm going to close with this, I remember when I was a young man earning my living in bricklaying trades. I remember we had a bricklayer that came to join our company, and he talked a great job. He talked like he was the greatest bricklayer in the world. And after one day on the job, my father said to me, "He's all mouth." He can't lay brick in a barrel. This is what this is talking about. By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their words, but by their fruits. The consequence of a godly life. And if that's the way you and I want to be, if we want to be eager to do what is good, then we have to learn. We have to submit so that God's grace can teach us. And so that we can learn how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And I want to tell you something, friends. There's an awful lot of no's that need to be said today. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.